I think when I hear that song, I can understand the power of worship. And the power of worship is it brings into our mind, our heart, a truth. And the truth is, how comforting is it to know that there's another one in the fire standing next to me? There's another one in the water holding back the sea. And maybe you're in the room today and you don't get that, then you haven't been in the fire. And hang on, you will be. And when you're in the fire and when you're in the sea and it looks like you're going to be overwhelmed, just know there's another one more powerful than the fire, more powerful than the sea. And he stands next to us. So I welcome you today. And if you're here on site, we welcome you. If you're watching online, we welcome you. But I tell you, if you're online, it's better to be here. It's just better. The worship, you can experience the worship. But we welcome you. Whether you're here on site or whether you're watching online today. And I begin today with a question. How many of you think that prayer, fundamentally, prayer is us talking to God? It's pretty reasonable, right? Yes, prayer is our ability to talk to God. In fact, let's just kind of start here. How awesome is it that you could get an audience with him? That he would listen to you. I mean, he's the creator of the universe. There's what, 6 billion people on earth? And you think you can get in to see him? And that he'd listen to you? So how awesome is it that we could actually get an audience with God? We could talk to God. But I have learned something that I want to share with you. There's more than that. I've learned that prayer opens up a two-way communication with God. It's not just, most people have this idea that prayer is when I come and I talk and God listens, but you need to understand that there's more to that, that when I talk, he listens and he responds. There's a man who was praying in the church one day and he looks up to heaven and he says, God, could you answer a question for me? Of course, my son, says God. What would you like to know? God, what is 1 million years to you? Well, says God, 1 million years to me is as a second. Says the man, I guess I understand. So what is $1 million to you? My son, God says, $1 million to me is as a penny. Says the man. He goes back to praying, but after he prays a while, he looks up again and he says, God, he asks, can I have a penny? Sure, God says, just a second. You'll get that in a minute. When I pray, I've noticed something. And really, it's the whole point of what we're about to start today in this series. It is God also speaking to me. It is not necessarily an audible voice, but I can tell you absolutely for sure that it is a two-way communication. This is so powerful, and it is so important for every believer to come to grips with prayer is not just you receiving an audience with God, but prayer is when in that audience, he speaks to you. He comes to you. I'm not just talking to God, but God is filling me with what I need to experience him and to fulfill his calling in my life. And I want to kind of use this visual to help you understand what I'm trying to communicate. I am convinced after many years of prayer that praying before God, humbling yourself legitimately before God, is our moment when God will release the wind into our life. And if you know anything about the wind, Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, he compares the spirit to the wind and the wind to the spirit. It's the idea that you can't see the spirit and you can't see the wind, but you know that you can't tell where they're coming from or where they're going, but you know there's power in the wind, in the spirit. So when I get on my knees to pray and I'm legitimately seeking after God's heart, then something happens, he releases the wind. And when I say releasing the wind, he's releasing the spirit, he's releasing his breath, he's releasing himself into me and starting to fill me with that which I don't have that he has and he knows that I need. The information flow is two directions when you pray. This is why prayer is so important. It is so powerful. I've had countless people come to me over the years, especially new Christians, and they just say, I don't really know how to pray. And I say, you know how to talk? If you know how to talk, you know how to pray. Just talk. You're talking to me. Just talk. But there's something else, and I want to counsel you on this. As you talk, just talk. As you would to a friend, talk. Give him the honor he is due, but just talk. But as you talk, listen. It is interesting to me that in all seven of the churches of Revelation, Jesus gives the same sentence. All seven of the Revelation churches, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him listen and understand what the Spirit, the wind, says to the churches. So as you pray, as you talk to God, listen. And the idea of listening is not an idea of listening for an audible voice. The idea of listening is in that moment, open your heart to receive anything and everything he wants you to have in that setting. It was in my prayer time years ago. I wish I had written down when it happened, but I didn't. It's a long time ago. Something happened. I was in prayer, and in that moment of prayer, and my heart obviously was open, and I wasn't just talking, but I was listening, and God gave me 9 words. Now, if you know anything about how my brain works, I would have never remembered the 9 words. I'm just not that good at that kind of stuff, but I remembered these 9 words. And he impressed them on me in such power. I guess it would be all 9 of the words began with a P, and that did help. And I guess it would be 10 words if you add prayer, which is where I was at when he gave me the 9 words. It'd be 10 words total. And God gave me in that moment of prayer something like this. It's very personal to me, what I'm sharing with you. In fact, I don't think I've ever shared this publicly before. He gave me this. God, would you fill me with your power, your presence, your purpose, your passion, your providence, your peace, your purity, your provision, and your protection? Would you fill me with you? That's what he gave me. Now, why are they all peace? I have no idea. But I can tell you what I do have an idea about. When I look back at the last 21 years of ministry, especially here, everything in my ministry has come from prayer. Everything. When I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go, I don't know how to do what I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. If I knew how to do it, I wouldn't know how to done it. Did you get all that? I don't know anything. But I can go to God in prayer, and somehow or another, when I go to God in prayer and I say, Lord, would you fill me with your power and your presence, your purpose, your passion, your providence, your peace, your purity, your provision, your protection? And he's the one that gave me those. So obviously it's his will, because I didn't come up with those P's. I'm not that clever. But in those moments, suddenly, there's things that need to be done that I know what to do. He has poured himself into me, into my open heart, so that I might be prepared for what he's about to do. Everything in my ministry has come from those times of prayer. And it came while I was praying. This is where all of you come in today. These 9 P's have always been very personal to me. But recently I was praying, and I felt like the Lord was wanting me to communicate that which he had shared very personally with me. And quite frankly, I was very reluctant originally, because I thought this is very private, something personal to me. But the Lord impressed upon me that I was to communicate them to you. So here we are, and I'm going to spend the next several weeks, Lord willing, to review these P's. And if one of you somewhere in the service or after the service says all of this makes you want to pee, I'll understand. So let's begin with the P that was the source of the nine P's, prayer. And here's what I usually do when I kind of start studying a topic. I'll go back in the Bible and I'll look for the first time that something happens. So what I did was I went back and I searched, what is the first time that the word pray or prayer comes in the Bible? And guess what it was? It was found in the book of Genesis, chapter 20, and the man's name is Abraham. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was kind of surprised at that. I thought it would have shown up before Genesis 20 and before Abraham. I'm not saying that nobody prayed before Abraham, but he is the first one recorded in the scriptures. And it's also interesting, before I read it to you, it's also interesting to me that God was the first one to bring it up in the scriptures. And in this scene, God is telling an evil Gentile king named Abimelech to go ask Abraham to pray. That's the first time prayer or pray comes up in the Bible? Yes, that's the first one. So let's begin today by reading the story of the first application of the word prayer or pray in the Bible. Genesis 20, verse 1. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while near Kadesh and Shur. And then he moved on to Gerar. While living there as a foreigner, this is really important. He's not from this area. He's a stranger. He's an alien in this area. Abraham, because he is a stranger, nobody knows him, he introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She's my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. Now understand that it's pretty obvious, and it says other places in the scripture that Abraham's wife Sarah was very beautiful. And kings would seek out beautiful women and just, he would have them. He would just have them brought to him. Well, he does this to a stranger in the area named Sarah. Verse 3, but that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, "You're a dead man. For that woman you have taken is already married." But Abimelech had not slept with her. So he said, "Lord, would you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she is my sister?" And she herself said, "Yes, he is my brother. I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean." In the dream, God responded. You notice something? There's a two-way conversation going on in this dream. It isn't just Abimelech talking to God. God is now talking to Abimelech. He's a pagan Gentile. So in the dream, verse 6, God responded, "Yes, I know you're innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me and why I did not let you touch Sarah. Now return the woman to her husband." Here it comes. First application of prayer in the Bible. "Now return the woman to her husband, and he," Abraham, "will pray for you. For he is a prophet. And then, after he prays for you, then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die." I don't know if I'd call that a dream or a nightmare. You will surely die. Now, one thing I want to tell you before I go any further. Can you see that God already in advance has got a real special plan for this family, Abraham and Sarah? And nobody's going to mess this plan up. There's not going to be any curiosity about who the father is of these children that are going to come from Sarah, right? You will die if you touch her. God has special plans for Abraham and Sarah. No one's going to mess this thing up. But what I want you to notice that in this scene, there is a manifestation of power and prayer. They both show up in this first scene between Abraham and Abimelech. You need to know that this is the second time that Abraham has pulled this whole sister thing. You would have thought he'd learned on the first time. Abraham did the same thing to Pharaoh in Egypt back in chapter 12. Actually, Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. So it really wasn't like he was totally lying. He's just kind of lying, if that's possible. They have the same father, different mothers. But what about this word, pray? This first application of prayer recorded in the Bible is God, listen, is God telling a pagan king to ask a prophet of God to go pray for him. Intercessory prayer. The first application of the word pray or prayer in the Bible was intercessory prayer. And God is the one that brings it up. Not a person, not a man, not Abraham, not Abimelech. God tells Abimelech to go tell Abraham to stand between me and you. That's what intercessory prayer is. When someone stands between us and God and calls out to God on our behalf. Abraham, do this for Abimelech. Do you see the power? There's two P's that we're going to deal with today. Prayer and power. Do you see the power? Because here's what I want to communicate. It releases the wind. Prayer releases the wind. The wind is the power. The wind is the spirit. The wind is the breath. The wind is the powerful movement of God to those who will call upon his name in prayer. Humbly approach him in prayer. So let's look for the power. I want to repeat verse 7 again. Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you. Return Sarah to Abraham, and Abraham will pray for you. For he is a prophet. Now, what's it tell you? He has standing with me. He's a prophet. He's one of mine. He's got standing with me. We talk frequently. Okay? Then, after Abraham stands between me and you, Abimelech, then you will live. But if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people, not just you, all you and all your people are going to die. Most of you probably think of prayer as a personal conversation between you and God. But I want to throw something in there today. A personal, and yes, it is a personal conversation between you and God. But what if you added a third person? What would happen? It's called intercession. When you and God are having a conversation and you now bring, by the power of the name, you bring a third person into the circle. That's what God is telling Abimelech to do with Abraham. I want you to go have him come into the circle because Abimelech doesn't have standing. Abraham does. Have Abraham stand between me and you. Why? Because if he doesn't, you're going to die. Now hold on to that thought for a moment. Is this application of intercessory prayer any different? This is an Old Testament Genesis chapter 20 thing. What about the church age? What about now? What about in the New Testament? It's the same. Let me give you one example. James chapter 5 verse 14. The question is asked, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and do what? Pray over you. Anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. So we got the first example is there's a physical or a spiritual situation, call the elders. The elders will come get inside the circle and pray for you. Stand between you and God and call out your name. But then he gives another example. Look at verse 16. Confess your sins to each other. Now the elders are not particularly in this part. Confess your sins to each other and do what? And do what? Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer, don't read over the word earnest. This is not casual praying. This is powerful praying. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. I believe it with all my heart. And then he gives an example. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly. You want an example of earnest? Elijah prayed earnestly that no rain would fall and none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, what is it that's releasing the wind? It's not just releasing the wind. It's not just releasing the power. It's releasing the heavens. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crop. Do you see how much bigger prayer is than just you? Even affecting the heavens, even affecting the weather. So I want to say something. Yes, you need to pray for you. Yes, you, yes, 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 yes. Of course you do. Prayer is your power supply. You need to pray for you. You need to. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. But the people around you need prayer for them too. Intercessory prayer is powerful, and it is from God. He tells us to do it. And we're supposed to use that power to affect and help other people. So let's go back to the story. Did Abraham pray for Abimelech? Would you pray for the guy who took your wife to his bedroom? Yeah, you might say, I'll pray to send down fire upon him. Did he pray for Abimelech? Let's go back to the story, verse 17. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech. Anybody see power? What? See, Abraham has standing. He's a prophet. And God healed Abimelech. Not just Abimelech. He healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants so they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah. Why couldn't Abimelech pray for himself? Do you know the answer? Well, why couldn't Abimelech pray for himself? He's talking to God in a dream, right? They're having this conversation in a dream. Why don't you just pause in the middle of the dream and say, God, save me? Why do you got to go get Abraham? Why does somebody else need to come inside the circle? Let me answer the question with a question. Why should you call the elders to pray over you if you're sick or in trouble? Let me ask a third question. Why should believers pray for each other? Because the Bible has instructed all three of those to be true. Why? A prayer offered by faith is powerful and produces wonderful results. Do you know what the first commandment is? We discussed this, I think it was 2 weeks ago. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. The first greatest commandment. It's in the Old Testament. Jesus quotes it in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest commandments, love God. What's the second greatest commandment? Love others. Love people around. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Intercessory prayer is the fulfillment of commandment number two. And when you're willing to have a relationship with God the Father, and then you would invite somebody else inside the circle with you, is to love God and to love others. But notice, the power comes from a man who walks with God in prayer. Abimelech did not have the power to overcome death, the sentence of death, the curse of death that was already upon him. You've got to go get Abraham. You've got to get Abraham to stand inside the circle between me and you, and he has the power. So let me ask you a question today. When you're in the fire, that song we sing, when you're in the fire, or you're in the raging sea, or when you're in trouble, and when you're sick, and when there's all kinds of things bigger than you happening in your life, who are you going to call? You going to dial 911? Say, whoever answers the phone, pray for me. Who are you going to call? Should you call the police? Should you call a lawyer? Should you call the governor? Who are you going to call? Now listen, if that police officer is a believer, then yes, call him if he has standing with God. If that government official is a believer, he has standing with God. Call him. Yes, come into my circle. I need you to stand between me and God. You see, Abraham is the pattern of our Christian faith today. And Abraham interceded for a pagan king. It was important that Abraham be the one that does the intercession. Why? Because he's a holy man. And the holy man just simply means he and God have this relationship already. They're already experiencing the power and the presence and the purpose and the passion and the providence and the peace and the purity and the provision and the protection. It's not new to Abraham. He's already in the middle of all of them. And he is standing with God. And when he talks to God somehow or another, God listens and responds. So let me ask you a question. Do you have to be a perfect man to get that standing? No. Was Abraham a perfect man? The whole sister thing ought to prove that he wasn't. It was a bad idea twice. But what made Abraham have standing was not that he was perfect. What made Abraham, listen, church, have standing is he was a man of faith. Abraham believed God. You can do that. Faith is power, it's powerful. Faith means that you already have a personal attachment to God. You have standing with God. Why? Because faith reveals that you've already been filled with his power and presence and purpose and passion and providence and peace and purity and provision and protection. You've already been filled with him. That's what faith is, being sure and certain, because all of those things, the power and the presence and the purpose and the passion and all those P's, is actually just a way of describing him, Christ in me. He's in me. Abraham is our pattern in many areas of life. Galatians 3:6. This is New Testament. In the same way, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous. Because of what? Why did God count Abraham as a holy man? Because he's perfect? He never does stupid stuff? No, he just did some stupid stuff with Abimelech. His faith. Now, what's that got to do with us today? Verse 7. The real children of Abraham. And by the way, do you really want to get in this family? This family is called the children of God. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. Abraham believed God and it's called faith. Faith is the power of prayer. It releases God's power. It releases the wind. That's why I told you earlier that when I look back at 21 years that I've been here at this church, everything has come out of a time of prayer. Everything. I'm not stupid. I know where the power is. I understand where it's flowing from. It's not from me. It's from those times in which I've got on my face before God. And he fills me with his power, his plans, his purposes. All of that's from him. It's not just a power. And what you have to understand at some point, it's not just a power for you. Church, listen. There's a whole lot of people in the church that you've accessed this power, but as of right now, the power only affects you. It's not affecting anybody around you. And that's a problem because there is a power available for the sick. There's a power for the hurting, the suffering, and especially a power available for the lost. This is a big one. Today, the power for the lost. Abraham prayed for God to give mercy to Abimelech. I can't tell you how many people have come to me crying out for their lost loved ones in the past 21 years here. It would be something like this. I don't want my son. I don't want my daughter. I don't want my brother, sister, my loved one, my neighbor to be eternally lost, and right now they are. I've invited them to church, preacher. I gave them the DVDs. I gave them the sermon links, and I've even personally talked to them about the saving power of Jesus Christ, but it's not working, preacher, and they're lost. And I say, have you prayed for them? And I mean, not prayed for them one time. I mean, have you earnestly, Elijah kind of praying, prayed for them? Over time, nonstop, wear him out praying for them. Have you? So let me put something in context here. I think there is a great power in intercessory prayer. But you need to understand beforehand that as much power as there is in intercessory prayer, God calls. There's a theological truth that you need to understand. God calls. And there is no doubt that God calls. God called Abraham, and God still calls today. This is how God describes himself and his sovereignty and his calling to Moses. Okay, so it's in Rome, it's in the New Testament. Romans 9:15, it's also in the Old Testament. But anyway, it says, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose. Let that sink in for a moment. He chooses. Moses might be the great intercessor, but God's response to Moses, I'll show mercy to whomever I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. I choose. I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy. We can neither choose it nor work for it. So if this is a dating relationship, this is the best way I've ever come up to describe this. If this is a dating relationship, God's the one who called you and asked for the first date. You did not call him. He called you. He called you. He got your number and he contacted you. He chose you. Now, you get an opportunity to respond to him, but he chose you. He says, I'll show mercy to anyone I choose. I'll give compassion to whomever I choose. We can ask God, but he will choose. He is autonomous and he is sovereign. Listen, but I'm going to put that in there. I got to put that in there. He is autonomous and he is sovereign. But he listens to the prayers of his people. He's also a really good father. He listens. In fact, Jesus reveals that no one can come to salvation without this call of God. Jesus says it. God must draw them to Christ. Now, he uses a multitude of tools and ways to do that, but God is the one who initiates it. In fact, let me read it to you. John 6:44, Jesus says, for no one can come to me. Jesus said, no one can come to me. And that is salvation. Unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I'll raise them up. So if God is sovereign and he shows mercy to whomever he chooses, if he's the one that calls and he's the one that initiates the relationship, let's come into a love relationship. I'm calling you, come into a love relationship with me. Then what's my role? What's your role? We need to stand between God and the lost and pray for them by name. And you've got them in your family, and you've got them in your neighborhood, and you've got them in your workplace, and you've got them in your school. And when I say pray and don't give up. There is power in intercessory prayer. But you can't pray one time, and you can't pray two times. You've got to wear him out. In fact, Jesus tells a story about the unjust judge. He says, just wear him out. The woman kept just wear him out. And finally, he gave her what she wanted. So let's flip it just a notch over. What if that person that's lost is an enemy? What if they're not very nice to you and you know they're lost and you're kind of happy about it? Come on, I just said what you were thinking. You pray for them anyway. Abraham prayed for Abimelech. Do you think he liked Abimelech? How many of you in the room thinks he likes Abimelech? He took my wife to his bedroom. But he's a man of faith. And a man of faith follows God's word rather than your emotions, rather than your feelings. Let me give you another example. Back to one of my favorite examples is Moses. He's on Mount Sinai and he's encountered God. And he's encountered God. You're talking about filling somebody with your power and your presence and your purpose and your passion, providence, peace, purity, protection. He's got it all. He's running over. He glows. Looks like he's plugged in when he comes down. And he comes down carrying the Ten Commandments, and he's just experienced the absolute holiness of God. And he looks out, and there's 2 million Israelites. They've made a golden calf, and they're bowing down to the gods of Egypt. He throws the tablets down, and God looks at Moses. Listen, God looks at Moses and says, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to start all over with you. You think Moses was pleased with those people down there? He has just spent 40 days in the presence of God, and they have abandoned the God that brought them out of bondage. I imagine there's a part of Moses that said, yep, let them have it. But he didn't. You know what Moses said? He stood. Moses stood between the Israelites and God's wrath. He put himself in danger to stand between the Israelites and God. And he said, oh, Lord, you can't do this. What will the nations of the earth say about your great name if you bring all these people out into the wilderness to only kill them? And God did what? He relented. He relented. He says, okay. Luke 6, verse 28, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Is there somebody in your past that hurt you, and they're not a believer? Listen to me, church, because you got them. They're in your past, and they're not a believer, and they're lost, and they hurt you. You know the most powerful thing you could do in your life is start calling them up, go stand between them and God, and say, I'm asking you legitimately. Don't fake it, because God will figure you out. Go be a Moses in their life and say, would you save them? I'm asking you to give them the mercy you gave me. Pray for the lost. Pray for the hurting. And I want you to visualize this because it helps me. In that moment when I'm praying for somebody else, I'm asking God to release the wind. The wind is bound up. The wind is the spirit. It's bound up. Lord, open it. Open it. Let it flow. Let the fruit of the Spirit flow. Let the power of the Spirit flow. Yes, let's go back to personal prayer. Yes, pray for yourself. Pray that you'll not fall into temptation, but don't stop praying for other people. I'm not telling you to stop praying for yourself. Yes, pray for yourself. In fact, I'm gonna tell you, pray for yourself first. I'm not being selfish. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. Pray for yourself first. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. You can't help anybody if you're dead or dying. You can't save anybody if you're dead or dying. You cannot be a Moses between the lost and God if you're dead and dying. You cannot be a Moses if you're down there with the golden calf. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. Luke 21, verse 36, Jesus says, keep alert at all times. And pray for somebody else. No, not this one. Pray that you would be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man. Jesus prayed. We've talked about Abraham. We talked about Moses. We talk about us. Jesus prayed. How many times do you read Jesus going away privately to pray? How many times do you read about Jesus going somewhere privately? Then what's he doing? He's releasing the wind. He's releasing the power of the Spirit. He's connecting himself to God. He's interceding on behalf of the people. He's releasing the wind. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray for ourselves and for others? Jesus prayed the night before he went to the cross. He told his disciples to pray that night. You know what he told them? Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself. What specifically? Knowing what was going to come, he said, pray that you will not fall into temptation. So let me stop for a moment and ask everybody a personal question. Please reflect on it personally. Do you pray that you will not fall? Because I do. I'm going to tell you, I do. Passionately pray that I will not fall. Do you? Do you think you're unable to fall? You think Satan can't touch you? Why did Jesus say, keep alert at all times and pray that you'd be strong enough to escape these coming horrors and stand before the Son of Man, if it's not a possibility? I do. You know why I pray that I would not fall into a temptation? Because I know for a fact Satan hates me. And I know for a fact that Satan's real and he hates this church. And if you associate yourself with the church, the body of Christ, he hates you. And he is powerful. In Luke 22:39, Jesus says these words. Well, I'll start with 39. Then accompanied by the disciples, Jesus left the upstairs room and went as usual to the Mount of Olives. He knows what's coming. They don't. And then he told them, pray that you will not give in to temptation. He's telling them, pray for yourself. And he walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and he prayed. A lot of praying going on here. And Jesus' prayer was, Father, if you're willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. I told you it would release the wind, it released the angels too. And he prayed more fervently. He's still praying. And he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Prayer, power. You have both at your access. Prayer, power. Do you see it? One of my most fervent prayers for myself is that I would not fall into temptation. Why? I've seen so many men of God fall. In fact, recently I've been reading story after story after story after story of people abandoning this to go along with the culture. Men of God falling away from the Word. I've seen many men fall from pride. Ministry, what you might not realize, it's any kind of success in ministry can make a person proud. And it could be deadly, a trap. Seeing life or seeing ministry as the world sees ministry is a deadly trap in itself. If you're in ministry and a public figure and you find any kind of what the world would call success, it is a deadly trap. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see. Here it comes. Here's the trap, especially in ministry. Pride in our achievements and pride in our possessions. They are not from the Father, but they are from this world. I've seen so many compromises and failures, and I do fear the possibility that I too could be deceived. Pride in our achievements, pride in our possessions. God has done a great work in this church in the last 21 years, but I can tell you God did it. Terry Cooper did not. And I understand it. And to touch the glory or to take possession of that which belongs only to Him is indeed pride, and it is the fall. It is the fall. I tell you, I pray daily for our elders. I pray daily for our church staff. I know Satan hates them all. I pray daily that this church will remain on offense and we will not go back to defense ever again. I pray daily that God would make this a powerful light in this community that would touch not hundreds, but thousands upon thousands of people's lives. And I got a message to the church today. Be careful, church. There is an enemy and he is powerful. Pray for God's power in your life that you would not fall. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. If you think you're standing strong, if you're in the room today and you think, well, it's not going to get me. If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out. Why does he show you a way out in temptation? So that you can endure. God is faithful to show you the way out, but you must have his power. Prayer is power. And there is power in prayer. It is a two-way power supply. When I pray, God is downloading his divine power into me while I'm pouring out my heart to him. How does it work? I have no idea. I don't know. How does the Spirit work? Somebody explain it to me. You can't, and I can't. If I disconnect myself from that power supply, I become vulnerable to the enemy's temptation. Jesus is praying in the garden that night, and he makes this statement as he sees his tired, sleepy disciples. Mark 14:37. Then he, Jesus, returned and he found the disciples asleep, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Couldn't you watch with me for even 1 hour, Simon? And he gives this counsel to them, and he gives this counsel to the church right now. Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. I cannot tell you how important these words of Jesus are to me. Keep watch and pray. In fact, I'm going to tell you, one of the foundational callings of God in my life is keep watch. I believe God has called me specifically to be a watchman and to pray. And if I'm watching and praying, it's very hard for Satan to gain power over my heart. Jesus tells us a spiritual truth. The Spirit is willing. He's ready. Pray. He'll release the wind. The Spirit is willing. And the power of the Spirit is available in full measure if you pray. But the flesh, the body is weak because the flesh will be asleep when we were supposed to be praying. The flesh, the body is weak. It will have you distracted when you were supposed to be watching. Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Can anybody hear Jesus saying that today? Because I can. Couldn't you watch, Terry? Couldn't you watch, Nineveh? Couldn't you watch for 1 hour? Couldn't you watch and pray 1 hour, just 1 hour? I pray daily for the power to be a faithful watchman. I pray for myself. You should pray for yourself. I pray daily for the power to complete the calling that God has placed on my life. You should do the same. I pray daily for this church to have the power to be the light of the world and the salt that God has put us here to hold back death and decay. I pray daily for our staff and the elders of this church to be holy men of God. You should too. I pray daily that I would have the power of God to keep watch and preach the truth without fear and without compromise. My flesh is weak. My flesh is unable to complete the mission of God to reveal the message of God that he has planned to do here. My flesh cannot complete the mission of God to love God and love others in the truth. I need him. I need his power to complete the mission. And I can tell you, the way I have access to his power is prayer. Prayer releases the wind. It releases the breath of God into me. It releases the breath of God into this church, into this community. Faithful prayer is the power supply of God, the two-way connection of God. Look at how the Apostle Paul instructs and requests the church. Do you see it? Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Church, he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us, Paul says. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I am here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Today I ask the same thing from you that Paul asked the church at Colossae. Pray for us that we would declare the message, the mysteries of Christ, as clear and as powerful as God would design. I ask the church, if you haven't been, I'm asking you to pray for the elders of this church daily. Pray for the staff of this church daily. Pray that we would be strong and very courageous. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Pray, too, that we'll be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. Oh, the power of prayer. It releases the breath of God, the wind, the life, the spirit. Pray for yourself, yes. Pray that the Lord will fill your cup to the brim. That's how much you need for you. You need that for all of you. I've often thought of my life, your life in this picture, that we are a vessel. And that vessel needs to be filled to the top for you to function in this relationship between you and God. And when you say, Lord, would you fill me with your power and presence and purpose and passion and providence and peace and purity and provision and protection, what you're really saying is, Lord, I need all of that to the top of this cup for me to function and to bear fruit in your kingdom. I need all of that for me. I'm not embarrassed to say I need that much for me. And what he does is this, when I, with a true heart, am willing to pray that prayer, fill me with you, he runs it over. He doesn't just give me enough for me. No, he doesn't. He runs it over. And then he gives enough for you and you and you. And he wants you to pray that prayer so that he'll run your cup over and you'll give it to somebody else. And that's how the church was supposed to work from the very beginning. Yes, pray he fills your cup, but never be satisfied with just your cup. So when he fills you, he will run it over for somebody else to get a drink of this living water. We live in a time when many people are thirsty. They're dying. And when you are willing to not just have your cup full, but to overflow onto those around, you have completed the first and the second great commandment, to love God, to love others. Pray that the overflow of your cup, your relationship with God, will flow onto those around you. Become an intercessor. Watch and pray. Jesus says, can't you watch and pray for 1 hour? Let's use the time that our Lord has given us to watch and pray. Now I'm going to give you a challenge. This Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock, I'm going to come up to this podium Sunday afternoon, 1 o'clock, and I'm going to open up the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, start reading. And it is our plan to read for about 76 hours. That's how long it'll take to go through, nonstop, around the clock. We'll finish up somewhere around Wednesday afternoon. There's 30-minute time slots. And I'm challenging you to sign up for one of those spots and come in here and get your cup full. What do you think would happen when we worship God in the Word and when we elevate the Word to its proper place? Are you too busy? Can't you watch with me for 1 hour? We're only asking you to read for 30 minutes. Can't you watch for 1 hour? And then after 76 hours so of that, we'll finish Wednesday afternoon. And Wednesday night at midnight is the National Day of Prayer. And we've got a room set up in the education building in which we will nonstop for 24 hours, pray. Why? Because you need to. And because I need to. And this church needs to. And we need to release the wind. And you tell me what two things could we do to release the wind, the spirit, the breath, the power of God upon us, than to read his word out loud from Genesis to Revelation and then to pray nonstop on the National Day of Prayer. If you've got another idea better than that one, you call me later. The power of prayer. So I'm going to ask you this, and I'm going to summarize and I'm going to quit. Here we go. Would you dare today to ask God this? Lord, with all of my heart, I ask you today to fill me with your power, your presence, your purpose, your passion, your providence, your peace, your purity, your provision, your protection. Would you fill me with you? Would you? Is that safe? Is that safe? You might end up in a hut in Ethiopia. Is that safe? Is it safe to not do it? Well, that's two of the ten. Power and prayer. Next week, we're going to cover the presence and the purpose. I opened today by reading to you the first application in the Bible of the word pray with Abraham and King Abimelech in Genesis 20. I close today with the last application in the Bible about the word prayer. This one's found in the book of Jude. In Jude 1, verse 20, but you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you in, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourself, what? Say it out loud. Safe in God's love. Pray in the power of the Spirit. I'm challenging you today to pray for the lost. There are people inside your family, inside your life. If somebody doesn't intercede for them, they are lost. You bear a responsibility. You bear a responsibility. Pray for them by name. Stand between God and them and pray. I also challenge you to pray for the lukewarm. Church is filled with lukewarm. And I can tell you, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea on the last day, he is going to vomit you out of his mouth. Pray for the lukewarm, that their eyes, the scales would fall off of their eyes, and they would, for the first time in their life, have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Awaken. Awaken. Pray for those persecuted around the world. I saw a video this last week of a Coptic Christian from Egypt. ISIS has kind of resurrected itself, and they brought this Coptic Egyptian Christian, and they put him on front of a camera, and they said, if you'll denounce Christ, convert to Islam, we'll let you live. And he said, never. And they shot him in the head and filmed it and sent it to the world. Pray for those who are persecuted. And pray that you'd be strong enough to stand in that moment, that you would not fall. Pray for this church leadership, that we would never shrink back and deny the name or the word. Never. I'll ask Corey to come out for the invitation. I told you twice already that everything in my ministry in the last 21 years has come from prayer. I can look back, and every time when I didn't have a clue what to do, I would pray. And every time, somehow or another, things just started happening. It just started happening. And I see that the power of God is released like the wind, and it blows, and I can't explain it. I can't explain the Spirit, how the Spirit works. Why, when I pray, God puts things in my life that I don't understand. I don't know. I know he is who he says he is. So today, We're going to sing a song. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit, lives inside of us. And God wants to release this powerful Spirit into Anderson County, into Kentucky. And He wants to release it into your life first, so that you're so overflowing with the Spirit that it's going to splash on somebody you're going to run into this week. Would you dare today say, Lord, please fill me with You? The invitation's open. Let's stand.
Surrounding me, I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out.